And so I want to follow up on that last point, and if you don't mind, I want to tack a whole sermon on to the last point of my last message. Is that okay? So if you missed that sermon, that's okay. You're caught up. I've brought you up to speed, and we're talking about the rhythm of service and supply, but this vision, this idea of can we be people who actually seek out serving? And so that's my message for you tonight. I'm calling it Seeking Service. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about what that could look like and how we are to get there. All right, does that sound good? Okay. So let me give you our text for tonight that we're going to walk through. We're going to be continually in Acts. We're still in Acts. Now, we're in Acts next week too, by the way. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8. I know I just let you sit, but can you stand? Sorry, I'm sorry. Can you stand up? Stand up for the reading of the word. Acts chapter 8, the word of God says this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who is in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join his chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would illuminate this scripture for us and help us, Lord. We want to be built into the type of community that you are calling us to be. We want our relationships, both in this room and outside this room, to be authentic relationships bound by a common unity of your Spirit, Jesus, that's with us. And so lead us in that and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? All right, you can have a seat. It's not a long message tonight, but I hope it's a good one. I hope this is helpful for somebody. This text leaves off with, yes, Philip being transported in the Spirit somewhere else, which is awesome. But we're not talking about that tonight, unfortunately. Although that is maybe the coolest part of the text. It's not quite what we're getting into. Instead, we're getting into how Philip approaches this man and how the Lord leads him. So this text comes from Acts chapter 8, is this amazing time of rapid expansion of the kingdom of God. And Christianity, the way of Jesus, is growing very quickly, and it is beginning to spread. And it kind of starts in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and then it begins to spread more and more and more. And some of the events that are causing this rapid expansion are actually going to be in next week's message, so sorry about the chronological mess up. But this sermon wasn't planned, so you can't blame me, okay? But we're going to talk about next week some things that happened that propelled this. But you just got to understand that right now the gospel is spreading like crazy. And in this story, Acts tells us how Philip, who's often called Philip the Evangelist, so this is not Philip the disciple, Philip from The Chosen, if you're picturing that actor, not that Philip, Philip the Evangelist, he is directed by God to go and to meet an Ethiopian official who had come to Jerusalem seemingly to worship. And there's some debate as to exactly who this guy is and why he is in Jerusalem to worship. Is he Jew? Is he Gentile? Is he coming to worship Yahweh. It seems that he is. Interestingly, as a eunuch, he wouldn't have been allowed to worship at the temple, so now he is leaving Jerusalem. We don't know his mood. We don't quite know what the vibe is. Is he leaving dejected? Is he feeling ostracized? Is he feeling separate from this God or from truth in some way? Whatever it is, he's kind of in this place of tension. He's lacking knowledge, but he's trying to read the scroll of Isaiah and can't understand it. He comes from Ethiopia, which would have been a much larger portion of Africa than is modern-day Ethiopia, so a large kingdom, and he was a court official of the queen of that kingdom. So the Lord tells Philip, go to a certain place. When he gets there, he sees this man in his chariot, and then through this amazing encounter, he leads him to Christ. He baptizes him on the side of the road, and then Philip gets zipped out of there, and the Ethiopian man goes home and praises God. This is one of the first incredible depictions of the gospel spread to a foreigner, and it's also credited with the first time the gospel makes its way to the continent of Africa is through this man. So this is an amazing, amazing story. When we talk about meeting needs around us, being an authentic community, when we talk about seeking service, maybe we wish it could be this simple. Simple as someone across the room doesn't understand Isaiah 53 and we go lead them to Christ and baptize them in 5 minutes. Like, that's what we want. How great would that be? But sometimes it's more complicated. Sometimes it's less grand. Sometimes it's a lot less dramatic. But can I pose to you maybe the way that we serve others around us could follow a similar formula to that of Philip the Evangelist. So if you left last week, maybe, or even just with the way I was introducing it, you're thinking about that. Yeah, I want to be in a community where needs are met. That sounds great, but like, how do I do that? How can I trust how can I meet other people's needs? Let's break down some steps that we can take, and I'm going to give you actual actionable items, action items, for us to be able to take moving forward in this community and really in all of our relationships. Sound good? Okay. The first is to watch. Watch. The first thing that is amazing about this text is the way that the Holy Spirit directs Philip, the way he leads him. God gives him a revelation, insight. He says, rise, go toward the south, the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's like, go to this intersection. It's a desert place. Go there. And I think a lot of times when we're talking about serving or giving of ourselves, we may be waiting on some sort of kind of direct revelation similar to this before we step out, before we serve, before we step into a commitment, before we get vulnerable with somebody, before we evangelize, before we meet needs. It might be easy to just sit back and be like, all right, God, tell me when. Like, God, tell me like you told Philip, tell me to go, and when you tell me to go to the right intersection, then I'll go. Okay, but wait, look, y'all ready for me tonight? God gives Philip direction, but he doesn't give him explanation. He tells him where to go. He tells him steps to take to get to a place, but he doesn't give him the steps after that. There's no explanation. What is he going to do there? How's it going to go? What's going to happen? He directs him where to go. But have you ever experienced this? If you have, you're in good company. Okay? And if you have, you're not lacking. We should always heed God's direction, but it doesn't just stop at direction. Okay? God may direct us and then from there, ask us to step out. He isn't always directing you to the finish line. Sometimes he's directing you to the starting line. But then it is up to you in faith to take the next steps. Not knowing what's going to happen, not having a full explanation, not having a full blueprint, not having it all laid out. Whew, come on, somebody. Yeah, I'm preaching to somebody who's been brought to a place, but then doesn't have the next step. And you've been given direction, but you have not been given explanation. And you're frustrated about why God hasn't given you everything that you need, but you don't realize that he has. He has given you everything you need, but he's gonna ask you to take a step. He's going to ask you to move in faith. I'm talking to somebody who you were asked to move, but now you don't know why. Like, you made that move, now you're not sure why. You don't have the explanation. You made that change, now you're not sure why. You gave that money, now you're not sure what is it for? What's the next step? You started that business, you took that promotion, but now what's next? And I came to tell somebody tonight that God will orient us, and then sometimes after he's oriented us, he will allow us to discover the need that he's called us to fulfill in that place. Then he will ask us to walk it out in faith without a full explanation and to see what it is that we're there for in the first place. Philip doesn't know. Philip doesn't know what he's doing there. He's just directed to go. And then when he sees the chariot, the Lord tells him, go. But he doesn't know who he's going to find. He doesn't know what it's going to be like. He doesn't know. He's not like, wait, I need a 10-step plan before I get to that chariot because I don't know who's waiting for me. He just goes. And sometimes we'll be holding back, even though we have a direction, but we'll hold back because we have no explanation. Once we get to the place where God has called us to, the starting place, then you have to watch. You have to watch for the opportunity. Because Philip gets that first direction, right? Like, go to this, it's a desert place. Go to this intersection, and then he goes there, and he watches, and he waits. You have to watch. I don't mean like watching people in a weird way, okay? I mean, if God has oriented you in a specific direction, if he has put you in a specific place, then sometimes it is up to you to watch for the opportunity to serve in the direction that God has already oriented you. So you may be brought into someone's life and you don't know why, and you're like, I don't know, really know what this friendship's about. I don't know what this relationship is. I don't know. I kind of just stumbled into it. But now you have an opportunity. So watch. Watch for it. If God directed it, he's doing something in it. And just because he didn't tell you exactly what he's doing doesn't mean he isn't working in that situation. It doesn't mean he doesn't have an opportunity for you. So you got to watch. You got to be ready. Whew. If God directed it, there's a reason. There is an opportunity for you. There's something he's doing, so you better get ready. If you're in a new work environment, you don't know why your job changed. You don't know why it's different now. You got promoted or you got a title change. Or it's different now. You've been led into a new season. A new opportunity is coming. And it's not just about more money or more power or more responsibility. It's about becoming the servant that Christ has called you to be in a new space around new people. But you got to be ready. When you get there, you can't just check out of like, well, this is all God told me to do, so I'm just in the job now. That's all he wanted. All he wanted for me was the raise. No, once you're in it, you've been oriented. Now you got to watch. You got to stay ready. Whew. You got to stay ready. Maybe you feel like God brought you to this spiritual community. Maybe this direction was ordained, but then steps are lacking. You arrive kind of and you're like, well, I obeyed to the location, but now what? Now where is my place? And pastor's preaching, you got a place to serve and you got things to do and we need you, but what is my place? I don't really know. If God's brought you here, you got to watch. You gotta watch, you gotta wait, you gotta stay awake, you gotta stay ready. Somebody say, stay ready. You gotta stay ready, okay? Whoo, I came to preach to somebody on communion night. Let's break down the idea that when God brings me somewhere, it's either A, to bless me, or B, so that I can bless someone else. Let's stop thinking that it's either or, it could be both. It could be both. This is the whole tension we've been talking about between service and supply. That just because something supplies to you and blesses you doesn't mean there isn't also a place there for you to contribute, and vice versa. Just because you're called to serve somewhere doesn't mean you won't be blessed out of that. So when God directs you somewhere that feeds you, that provides for you, that nourishes you, don't expect there won't also be something asked of you, a place to serve. When God first brought me to Maui, I was in a place of emotional and sort of spiritual weakness, and I was fragile, and I needed time to heal. And the first year of my life here, even though I came here to serve, And I was serving to some degree. A lot of what God was really doing in me during that time was healing. But that was 11 years ago. And Maui is not my home now so that I can continue to heal from something that's 11 years old. I'm not here just to get blessed. No, this is my home now because I am called here to serve the people of this community and to serve and minister the gospel to the people of this island and the people that are in my life that God brings me. That's why I'm here now. So they can be both. Sometimes you can be brought to a place that is for you. And God has a step further where you will then also serve and be called to give of yourself too. It can be both. But you got to be present. You got to watch. You got to be there. The more present you are with the people that God has brought you to, and you're in each other's lives and you're around, the more you create space to be vulnerable with each other. And so there's a point to where nothing can really happen if you're not present with each other, if there isn't a consistency, if there isn't a rhythm of being there. So this is kind of part of the watching too. Philip has to get to that place before the relationship, before he can be used. And so we have to be present with each other. And when I'm present, people can share. When I'm present, I can watch for opportunities. And I'm placing myself in a position where then I can find the opportunity, I can see the need, rather than just waiting for needs to find me. Rather than just like, well, I'll do something if someone asks me to. Or I'll meet a need if it's right in front of my face, but being present, watching. And sometimes this looks like some sort of divine direction. But other times, and maybe more often, it looks like being willing to go into spaces and uncomfortable places of relationship with people to where then I can see the opportunity. And I can discover how I can serve them. Y'all with me? You doing good? Okay. We watch. We ask. This might sound dumb, but I think that this is one of the areas that Christians don't do great at. This might be one of the places we fall short most often. Okay, and so look at how Philip operates. Verse 30, it says, Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So remember, God has already directed Philip to this place. Philip knows he's got a job to do. He knows there's an opportunity for service here. He just doesn't know what it is. He knows he's been literally called by God. God delivered this message to him through an angel. He knows he's supposed to be there. And yet still, when he sees the man he's called to, he doesn't just rush up to him like he already knows what he needs. Guys, this is so key. He does not approach him ready to provide what he already knows he can offer. This is what we talked about last week, how we're often prone to just want to serve in the ways that we like to serve. We want to give of ourselves. We want to meet needs that are the type of needs we like to meet. We like to serve in areas that we feel like called to or we feel passionate about. But Philip doesn't rush up to the Ethiopian like, hey, God sent me here. Now shut up and listen because I got a message for you. Like, just listen to, let me tell you about Jesus. Instead, the first thing he does is he asks a question. He asks a question about this man and his needs to find out more. He comes up to him. What you reading? Do you get it? Do you understand it? And then he's like, no. So here's my point. Ready? Y'all ready for this? You ready for me tonight? Okay, I'm so excited for this. It's okay to ask. It's okay to ask where needs are. I know you thought it was going to be profound. It's not. It's just a reality that we don't often walk in. It's okay to ask, what do you need? How could I help? I know it sounds so basic, but I just think it's something that we're not very good at because we are oriented toward purpose and calling and anointing. And what am I called to? And so we'll sit back while there's needs around us and we'll say, I'm trying to figure out my calling. and there's work to do. But we're not sure. I don't know what my purpose is yet. So I don't step off the dock yet, because I don't know. Heaven forbid we just ask someone, how could I help? Or ask, where can I serve? And I genuinely think, guys, I really do think this, and I said this last week too, I think that this community, I think Ecclesia Maui is full of servants, and I see that in you guys all the time. And when a church is small, it's sort of inevitable that everyone kind of does something. So a lot of you do things and you serve, and some of you serve in multiple roles. So I'm not saying this to make you feel bad or like you're not doing enough. I'm not even talking about volunteering at church, okay? That could be a part of it, but I'm really talking about the needs of the community and the needs of individuals in the community. And so I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad. I'm just saying that generally it is often we are often prone to focus more on our calling or try and figure out some big picture purpose than we are to just serve in something that we would acknowledge is not our calling. It's not like some grand purpose, but it's a need. And I see it, and so I meet it. Yeah. Or I ask about it, and so I meet it. Okay. And so this is the point. After we've been directed by God somewhere, if you've been directed by God in some friendship or workplace or in community and you don't know what's next and you want to serve and you want to be a community where needs are met, ask. And I know it's scary because as soon as you ask, like if I ask you how I can help you, then I become vulnerable because then you might ask me to do something I don't want to do. And so that's scary, and this is why we don't do it, because it's easier to just sit back and be like, well, I can do these three things, and I'll help in those areas, but I don't want to get my hands dirty with the rest. And so I get it. It's scary, but we have to be willing to be vulnerable. If we want to see needs met, we have to be willing to serve in places that aren't how we want to serve. So we have to be able to approach people and honestly ask, how can I help, and be willing, if I can, to help, and if I can't, to be honest. And that's okay. Yeah. Vulnerability is required in both parties, in both the one who is being honest about if they have a need, and vulnerability is required for the one who's asking. But asking is a key part. And so sometimes this could be as simple as like, hey, you need help with anything right now? Is there anything, anywhere I can serve? Is there anything I could do for you this week? Sometimes it's not that simple. Sometimes we may ask those questions and it's hard to answer. Maybe someone will ask you that and you're like, I don't know. I have things I need, but I don't really know how to ask. I don't know how to articulate. Sometimes that's difficult and awkward. That's okay. And so this is where these things all work together, to watch, to ask. And this is what Philip does, okay? He isn't just like, hey man, how could I serve you today? Like, God brought me to you, what do you need? Instead, he watches and he asks a question based on what he's observing about him. He sees him reading the scroll and he asks a pointed question. Sometimes to ask is just being relational. It's not awkward, like, hey, how can I serve you? Sometimes it's just being relational. It's asking questions. It's just being in community and relationship and asking about work and family and life and then finding and sharing real life together and getting close and sharing struggles. And then out of those relationships, there can be questions. And out of those questions, we can find out how we can serve each other, how we can pray for each other, how we can help each other. So, stop assuming you know what other people need from you. We got to stop assuming that I know what you need from me. That what you need from me is the best thing that I think I have to offer. See, that's key. Because I can think, well, this is the best thing that I have to offer you, so that must be what you need. Like, I can think, whether this is true or not, I don't know, but I can think, like, the best thing that I can do for my church is preach the gospel. but if we get coffee, you don't want me to preach a sermon to you. Like that's not what you need. That's weird and awkward. I'm not going to do that to you. Let's not do that. So why do we think like this is the best thing that I have to, so this is what they need. They need my knowledge here. They need my advice here. They need my wisdom here. They need me to do this for them. They need me to take it over. I can ask and stop assuming. Yeah. Yeah, and then the third thing that Philip does is he listens. Yeah. There's only one thing that could come after ask. If point two is ask, point three has to be listen. He listens. So this Ethiopian man says, no, I don't understand. He invites Philip to come up and sit with him, and they're reading from Isaiah. The passage from Isaiah, they read together. And then the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth. And beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So notice, okay, there's an order to this. When Philip first arrives, he watches. And then he asks a question. Then he is invited into conversation. And then he listens. He listens before he speaks. He listens as his new friend shares the scripture and asks a question himself. And verse 35, then Philip opens his mouth. Sometimes serving other people starts with your mouth shut. Like I was just saying, well, sometimes we think the best thing we got for somebody is our opinion or our words of sometimes if you're trying to figure out how to serve someone, if you're trying to really love somebody, especially if you don't know the need yet, if you don't know the need, you got to shut it and listen. If you want to be, I'm talking to anybody who wants to be a community where needs are met. If you want to be a community where it's like Acts 2, where there wasn't a needy person among them, you want to be that kind of community, you're not going to figure it out by talking. You're not going to figure out the needs in your community by just talking. You got to be present. Watch. Ask questions. Investigate. And listen. First, Philip listens. Then he shares. Whew. Can we go deeper? Okay, let's talk about listening. Listening. Y'all ready for me? Listening doesn't mean just waiting your turn to speak. I believe you were more excited than that sounded. I got you, Brennan. I got you. Listening doesn't just mean waiting your turn to speak. It doesn't mean just staying quiet until you have a chance to say what you were already going to say no matter what they said. It doesn't mean just waiting to word vomit all of your ideas and stories that you were already going to say, whether you were talking to a person or a brick wall. Listening means that you are observing, you are absorbing the words and the language and the emotions and what the other person is communicating to you without planning or thinking about what you're going to say next. Without thinking in your head how you're ready to respond. That's true listening. It's where I am just purely interested in what you're saying. And then if it's my turn, when it's my turn, then I share and you listen back. This is how relationship is meant to work. Sometimes this leads to slower conversations, less dramatic conversations. Sometimes this leads to awkward silences because I wasn't planning what I was going to say back. Sometimes this leads to people talking for a really long time because some of us don't know how to stop talking unless we're interrupted. That's a different subject. Okay. But as someone who is looking to meet a need, if you want to meet needs in your community, your job is to be present, to listen, and to learn. We talked about vulnerability last week, and vulnerability is tough a lot of times in Christian communities because we are often just really quick to speak and slow to listen. And so it gets hard sometimes and uncomfortable sometimes to be vulnerable with people that don't really listen very well. Like, how common is it, you know, even in small group settings, like sometimes we think, well, yeah, it's hard to be vulnerable when I come and there's a band and there's a preacher and no one's asking me about myself, and it's kind of hard to be vulnerable in that setting. But if you've been in small groups, you know small groups and little small Bible studies are hard to be vulnerable too sometimes. Because how many times have we experienced you're in a small group and someone shares and gets vulnerable and opens up about something? And then everyone in the group is just trying to give advice, and they're like just trying to solve it, make the person feel better. Like, quick, let's fix this problem that just got opened up and is now uncomfortable. Okay? And this is what we're often prone to. All of us, it's so easy to do this. It's easy to shut down another person's vulnerability because you're just trying to fix the problem instead of listening. And so we don't need to try and fix it, we gotta listen. And so listening in this sense, it's honest listening, not trying to solve, but trying to understand and to know a person so that I can find out who they are and what they really need and then how I can serve them. Not how I can fix them, how I can serve them. Not how I can inspire them, how I can serve them. Not how I can just make them feel better or I can get this problem to go away and we can move on to something else that feels good. How I can serve them. We are not problem solvers of each other's lives. We are supporters of each other's lives. We're not meant to problem solve and fix everything immediately. That's not what meeting needs means. It doesn't mean that I just like make everything better in your life instantly as soon as you tell me about it. Okay. We're supporters. We are to be alongside each other, to be encouragers, to be listeners. And the more you listen, the more the practical needs and things you can do and ways you can help become apparent. And so, if you want to be a community where needs are met, you got to listen when people talk. Pick up on what they share, where lack might be, where you can pray for them, where you could help them, where you could encourage them. And let me say this, I want to be careful. I don't want to encourage the type of thing where we are afraid to share our needs. So this isn't like a let's all be passive aggressive and slip our problems into conversation and hope people, okay, yeah, I gotta talk about this. We can't become the type of people that are like throwing out vague little hints at what we need and then shutting down and being like, no one loves me because they didn't meet my needs even though I told them, or they weren't listening well enough to me. Like, it's easy to do that. So that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about that type of community or culture. Now, there are times when it's hard to share and it's difficult, but there are also times where, remember we talked about some of the rhythms we talked about last week, where honesty and humility, that we have to be honest with each other. We have to be honest when there is a need. We have to humble ourselves. And on the other side, we have to be honest about where we can help or where we can't help. We have to be humble on both sides. And so for the one who wants to serve, who wants to see needs met, we got to learn to listen. I'm talking more about not just trying to read between the lines of what someone needs and doesn't want to say, but sometimes people have needs that they don't even think to communicate. Sometimes you can hear someone share something with you and they didn't even ask for you to pray for them. They weren't asking you to pay their bill or anything. They were just telling you that it's a hard month. They didn't get as many hours as they thought. Okay, so I'm not talking about like trying to slip little things in so people get it, but sometimes there can be needs met that no one even thought that could be met. I didn't even think to get vulnerable and ask someone. But when we enter into that space of true community and relationship, where we watch, we ask, we listen, then we may find why God brought us to them, why God brought us to that place, why God brought us into that position, why God brought us through that thing to that thing, and the opportunities in front of us. So you guys stand up with me. Go ahead and stand. And we're going to go back into worship. And this whole series we've been in has been on spiritual formation. And we've been calling it Becoming Like Jesus. And I want to close with this. I'm going to close with the most important point, okay? So if you take nothing else away from this, if you forget it all, that's fine. Get this, okay? Please, hear me on this. I am not just giving you a to-do list of how you are supposed to act with your church friends. I am trying to promote a way of life that was first modeled to us by Jesus Christ himself. This is not just Philip the Evangelist model. This is Jesus Christ model that he gave us. Learning to serve and learning to meet needs, it's not just good religion. It's being Christ-like. It's becoming like Christ. Jesus sets the standard for what it means to serve. Jesus sets a standard for us for what service looks like, for what giving to others looks like, for what giving up, for being sacrificial of what that looks like. That's what Jesus did for us. God, Yahweh, creator of heaven and earth, became man, Emmanuel, to come and dwell amongst us. God with us, he came to be with us. He came and he came to be present. He came to be with us. He asked questions. He met with people in their weakness. He entered into the house to dine with sinners and with prostitutes and with tax collectors. He entered into a place of their vulnerability. He entered into a place of his vulnerability to be with people who needed him, who needed his presence, who needed his message. He was there. He asked questions of people. He listened. He heard our cries. Jesus knew needs to meet for us, for the people around him. He knew needs of ours to meet that we didn't even know to ask. We didn't know to ask Christ to go to the cross for us. We didn't know to ask him to shed his blood, to fulfill the law so that we could be right with God. We didn't even know to ask, and he met the needs that we had. When he served, he did it for people who didn't even know what he was doing, who didn't even know that they needed his service, who didn't realize their bondage and their spiritual sin and oppression, and they took his life, and he willingly gave it. And he gave everything. And he offered up of himself, and he emptied himself. God took the form of a man and emptied himself and submitted to death on a cross so that we could have new life forever with our Creator. And so I need you to see that our service is not independent from Jesus' service. It's imitating it. It's modeled after it, that Jesus is actually the model for how we are to serve. And so for the rest of the night, we're going to turn our attention to the cross of Jesus. And we're going to turn our focus and our gaze and our wonder and appreciation and our reverence toward the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. Because if we're going to talk about service, there is no greater example, there is no greater story of service than what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And the empty grave testifies to the way that he laid down everything for us. Come on. And so really, there's no better way to learn to serve than to learn from our master. We looked at this text, though, of Philip the evangelist as he meets this man from Ethiopia. He meets him on the road and brings him the gospel. And as we're looking at this example and talking about what it means to serve and what it means to be a servant and learning some steps of how do I seek out service in a way that Philip did, it should not be lost on us as we're learning about being a servant that the text the Ethiopian is reading from the scroll of Isaiah is about our role model. This is Jesus who set the standard for service. This is what he's reading that Philip gets to preach the gospel on. Philip, our example of a servant, is preaching about the greatest servant. And this is the text. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. This is Christ, the Lamb who was slain, the Lion of Judah who took the form of a lamb and who was sacrificed for our sins. Hallelujah. And on the night that Jesus is betrayed, he's getting ready to be delivered over to the Jews and to be tried and to be beaten and to be mocked and to be killed on a cross. And on that night, he is preparing to have a Passover feast with his disciples. And before they have their Passover feast in the upper room, when they come into the house, Jesus is modeled himself. He is modeling for us a servant, and he ties up his robe, and he gets down on his knees, and he gets a rag, and he gets some water, and he washes his disciples' feet. This man who is getting ready to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is humbling himself before his disciples, before his students, and he washes the dirt and the grime and the muck off their feet as a demonstration of the type of servant that he's calling us to be. He modeled it for us. And then they go upstairs and they have their Passover supper and feast, and as they're eating and drinking and they're blessing the cups of wine, Jesus does something a little strange, and he takes bread and he says, "I have a new covenant for you." It's like, tonight we're not just celebrating the Exodus, we're celebrating something new. I got a new covenant, and it's my body. And he breaks the bread and he gives it to them, and they eat, and then he takes a cup and he says, "This is a new covenant in my blood. Take it and drink it." And they drink. And this is Jesus on the night that he's going to give his life, setting for us a new covenant in which we get to celebrate and participate through him in his death and resurrection. And through him, we attain the victory over sin, over death, over hell, over the grave. And so what's so amazing about that night is that we believe it wasn't just a one-time thing that Jesus did once, but that he has invited his church to continue to repeat it in imitation of that night. And so as we do so, we get to honor and to remember and to be with Christ Jesus as his Spirit is with us, and to celebrate and to honor his death on the cross. And so for us, as we're becoming the type of authentic community that Christ is leading us to be, this is the standard. This is the model. This is the example.